going to be heading to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27. And as you turn there, I'm going to pray, commit this time to the Lord. So Lord, I recognize the incredible privilege of preaching on this day. I'm also well aware of the enormity, the weightiness of it. What words can adequately express all that you have done for us, Lord? But God, as we open up your word, as we reflect on the cross and on what you have done for us, Jesus, I pray that you would help us to have open hearts, open eyes, open ears. May we hear this morning the cries of the cross. May we see you, Lord Jesus. May we see you as you are. And may you give us open hearts to understand, even just in a deeper way today, your great love and the magnitude and significance of the cross and what it means for us. Breathe life upon these words, I pray, for the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 When the movie, The Passion of the Christ, was released in 2004, the reaction was overwhelming. It is, of course, if you're not aware or familiar with it, a film depicting the final hours in the lead-up to Jesus being crucified. The writer and director, Mel Gibson, who actually bankrolled and funded the production and making of this film, I think we've got some slides here this morning. He had thought that this film may well be a potential career killer. But instead, it turned out to be an incredible hit, becoming the then highest grossing R-rated film of all time. Yes, R-rated film. And accumulating over $600 million at the box office. Well, the film certainly had quite an impact, both within and outside the church, and it was not without controversy. The late famed film critic Roger Ebert called it the most violent film I have ever seen. He went on to write, "It is clear that Mel Gibson wanted to make graphic and inescapable the price that Jesus paid, as Christians believe, when he died for our sins." Strong words, I'm sure you will agree. Graphic, violent, inescapable. You see, when people watched this film, they didn't just see a kind of a sanitized version of some, like some of the other Jesus films that had previously been made. They didn't just see the Instagram version of the cross. They didn't see a Nordic looking Jesus hanging there on the cross. They saw something that was confronting. Something that was evoking of strong or uncomfortable feelings, something that was even a little bit unsettling. I can remember when my wife, Steph, and I, we watched the film for the first time. It was before we were married. We were dating, quite a romantic movie choice. But we watched this film together, and we were both deeply impacted, deeply shocked, to be honest. We were there in tears, watching as we tried to comprehend the magnitude of what Jesus endured for us. The title of my message this morning is The Confronting Cross. And I want to spend a few moments both looking at the gospel account of the crucifixion, but then bringing some things before us as food for thought to hopefully encourage us, to challenge us, to stir our hearts this Good Friday. And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 27. We'll pick it up in verse 11. But where we pick it up, the chief priests and the elders have taken counsel to put Jesus to death. They've sent him off to Pilate. But just prior to this point, just to give a little bit of a lead-in and context, of course we know that Jesus shared in the Passover meal with his disciples. And this poignant moment together. And then scripture gives us an account of Gethsemane. Jesus, sorrowful, troubled, praying in agony of soul. Father, is there any other way? Yet not my will, but your will be done. And then, of course, the well-known account of Jesus' betrayal when Judas, one of his disciples, comes and brings him with him a band of soldiers and betrays him with a kiss. And there's this haunting line that Jesus says. He says, "Friend, do what you came to do. Friend." And then up to this point as well, the disciples have left him and fled. We know that Peter has denied Jesus. And so we come to this point where Jesus has been bound and sent to Pilate. And we read this. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Now, I realize that's a lot of scripture to read through, but I wanted to intentionally read through the account of the crucifixion this morning. Because, you know, it can be easy to gloss over. It can be easy to become overly familiar with the account of Good Friday, what we celebrate on Good Friday. It can be something that we hear so often that perhaps it can lose its wonder or lose its meaning. And my prayer for us this morning as we focus on Jesus, as we reflect on his suffering on the cross, that it would actually provoke, it would actually confront us again, because the cross is confronting. By way of definition, this word confronting means something that causes strong or difficult feelings, especially in a way that creates thought or discussion. In other words, it gets us to stop and think. Or it means something unsettling or challenging, or a problem or difficulty presented to someone so that action must be taken. Today we might use this term in a, say, a medical context. You know, the unexpected medical diagnosis was confronting and brought home the frailty of life and led to a change in lifestyle. Or when they went on a mission trip, the poverty was confronting and they have found it hard to settle back into Western life. Just as a couple of examples. So a few reflections that I want to bring to us today as we come to the cross this Good Friday. First of all, the cross is confronting in its injustice. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been treated unfairly? If you're someone who has a strong justice orientation, then your sense of fairness and what is right is easily provoked. When we reflect on the cross, we can't help but think, how can this be? This was so unjust and unfair. This is Jesus, the one who opened blind eyes, who healed the lepers, who delivered the demonized, who welcomed the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. This is the one who came to serve, not be served. This is the one who was moved with compassion all throughout his earthly ministry. This is the one who showed the love of the Father and revealed the kingdom of God. This is the one who was completely innocent, yet he was condemned to death. We see that he was falsely accused, that he was betrayed by one of his own disciples, one of the ones that he poured into over those 3 years of his earthly ministry. We read that he was put through a sham trial. It wasn't a fair or a rigorous one. We see that he was found guilty, though he was innocent, while the actual guilty one, Barabbas, walked free that day. The injustice that Jesus faced at the cross is confronting, yet it was this injustice that led to our freedom, that led to us being acquitted, that led to our debt being paid. For we were the guilty ones, yet we can go free. The cross is confronting in its injustice. The cross is confronting in its suffering and in its brutality. And this is part of the reason why I think The Passion of the Christ, the movie I referred to earlier, was perhaps so successful and so controversial, because it was so confronting and graphic in what it portrayed. It can be easy to read quickly through the gospel accounts and not really stop to think about what was actually happening and taking place. We read, there's just one little verse there in verse 26 where it just says, and then Jesus was scourged. And we can read on from that. The creative team, just want to acknowledge their work for us this morning, prepared just a a wonderful, lovely display for us to get us thinking and reflect on the cross. But they've got obviously the cross and some nails and a scourge, a whip. When we talk about Jesus, it was scourged. That was a Roman judicial penalty, and that consisted of a multi-cord whip that had bits of bone and metal embedded in the end of it. And it was designed that every single whip would inflict the most pain and cause the most damage to the muscle tissue and the muscle structure. The cross is confronting what Jesus suffered for us. He was mocked. What's confronted me this week, and at this time of year, I try and intentionally read through each of the gospel accounts. There are accounts that I've read through many times over the years, but I want to come to it with a fresh sense of, okay, Lord, what are you saying? What are you highlighting? I don't just want to quickly move on and gloss over it, but what stood out to me this week, what's confronted me as I've been reading these accounts, is how when Jesus is in the governor's headquarters and there's a whole battalion of soldiers before him, the fine print of my Bible says that represented around 600 men. Just picture that for a moment. Jesus is there having been scourged, and he's surrounded by a few hundred soldiers. Hardened soldiers, testosterone-fueled soldiers, baying for his blood. They're mocking him, spitting on him, hitting him. That's a confronting image. This is what Jesus went through for us. The suffering that Jesus endured is confronting. Yet we remember this day that he endured it in our place. As it says in Isaiah 53:5, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. When we think of the cross, the confronting nature of his suffering, as Christina started the service for us this morning, we remember that he identifies with our suffering, that he walks with us through our suffering as well. The cross is confronting in its suffering, the cross is confronting in the message that it proclaims. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, the word or the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's a confronting message because, as we read in Scripture, it's revealed that it's the only way unto salvation, that it's through the cross, it's because of what Jesus has done that we are saved. The message it proclaims is confronting, it can be offensive even. Now we could leave it there this morning with those reflections, with that food for thought. Yes, it was unjust. Yes, Jesus suffered. Yes, there's a message it proclaims. But if we truly come to the cross, we're not let off that lightly. It demands more from us than that, because you see, the cross is confronting to us. The cross confronts our sin. When we consider Jesus hanging there on the cross, there's nowhere to run and hide. We're there naked and exposed before him as we consider the injustice, as we consider his suffering. You know, all around us we may hear, You're okay. You do you. Do what feels good. You're free to do whatever you want. But you know the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Good Friday makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. You know, for anyone who has ever had a job of any sort, a wage is what is due to you, right, as a result of services rendered, as a result of what you do. The wages of sin, what is due to us because of sin, is death. But the gift of God, a gift is undeserved, a gift is not earned, but it is given freely to us by God. This issue of sin is the greatest issue affecting every human heart. I feel like this is getting lower as I'm going. There we go. Not push so hard on it. It's the greatest issue affecting every human heart. It's our greatest need. And it's not popular to talk about. It's actually quite confronting because it goes to the heart of our fallenness, our failing, and our need. That we are in sinners, we are sinners in need of a Savior. It's a problem that cannot be remedied by human means. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much money we try and spend on solutions. When it comes to this issue of sin, so often we either try to shift the blame. And that's been happening right from the beginning, right from the garden, where God comes right after the fall and he's like, what have you done? And Adam's like, well, the woman that you gave me. And then he speaks to Eve, and she says, well, the serpent that has deceived me, always trying to shift the blame. Or we could think of the account in the Gospels of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He comes to pray at the temple, and he's like, oh, I thank you, God. I tithe. I'm doing really well, and I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. How often we can be like that in our humanness. Well, I know there may be some stuff that at least I'm not like that person. At least I'm not as bad as them. When it comes to sin, we can try and shift the blame, or we can try and repackage it to try and make it sound more palatable or better. Let me try and frame it this way. I was 8 years old when my family got a dog. I'd been asking my parents for years, so they finally relented and bought one. And we found it in the local paper, and it was $50. $50 for this puppy. It was a German Shepherd cross Golden Retriever. It was a good dog. It was loyal, but it was just a simple crossbreed. Fast forward to today, and this crossbreed has now been repackaged as a designer breed. It's become a fancy and expensive breed of its own. It's called a Golden Shepherd. And I looked it up this week, and a Golden Shepherd puppy ranges anywhere from $2,000 to $3,000 minimum, but more depending on the breeder. So a little bit more than the $50 that my parents paid for our dog back in the 90s. Now, no offense to any Golden Shepherd owners here. No offense to any dog owners who have a designer dog breed, anything with oodle in the name. I'm a dog person myself. I love dogs. I have a crossbreed dog myself at home. But a Golden Shepherd can be given a fancier name. It can be given a more palatable title. It might be more popular or sought after these days, but it is still a crossbreed. We try and repackage sin. We give it a fancier name. We give it a more palatable title. It might seem more appealing or popular these days. You know, everyone else is doing it. But sin is still sin and needs to be recognized for what it is and remedied appropriately. The means to effectively deal with sin has not changed. It's still the central theme of the gospel that Christ died for our sins. That he became sin in our place, the one who knew no sin, so that we might come into his righteousness. As we come to Good Friday and all that it means and represents, it should in fact confront our sin. We can't run and hide, nor should we, because the Lord has made provision. He is there with his arms open wide, welcoming us. We come to him to find forgiveness. This Good Friday, it should at least provoke us that we might in fact turn to him in repentance and allow Jesus to come and do his work. As the cross confronts our sin, it doesn't do so to lead us to a place of condemnation. No. It leads us to a place of receiving mercy and forgiveness. The cross confronts our sin. The cross also confronts our pride and self-sufficiency. Our Western culture is known for its individualistic focus. I've got this. I don't need help. We work hard to cover our weaknesses, to keep up appearances, to give the illusion at least that we're in control. How many of us are grateful for the example of Peter? The insight that the Gospels give us into his life. He was someone who was quick to speak. He was quick to jump in and put his foot in it. And we know the story well. The account of Jesus going to the cross. We know the story that Peter denied Jesus. Three times, in fact. But you know, just a little bit prior to that account, when Jesus actually tells Peter, hey, you're actually going to deny me. He says, not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. Even if they all fall away, I never will. I've got this. How often can we live with that mentality? I've got this, Lord. I'll take it from here. Or we can think, if I was God, I'd do it like this. Or instead of praying, thy will be done, we say, well, my will be done. It's pride and it's self-sufficiency. I was talking recently with a young guy who's reading through the whole Bible for the first time. And in conversation with him, I said, well, what are you noticing? What are you? And he's like, you know, God's people, it's like they're constantly turning away. It's like they think they kind of know better, and then God rescues them, and then they turn away and think they know better again and do it their own way. I was like, that's quite insightful. It doesn't go that well for them, though, does it? You know, the most popular song sung at funerals is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. It's quite sad if you think about it, actually. But the cross confronts this very ideology because Jesus humbled himself and laid down his way. A.W. Tozer, who was a writer, a preacher, a prophet in many ways, he said this, that if man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. In reality, salvation was not bought by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him. As we reflect on the cross, we see a different way to live, a different way than our human pride would naturally lead us to. We see a Savior who humbled himself, who even in the midst of the mocking, come down from the cross if you're truly the Son of God. Prove it, in other words. In the midst of the railing and the mocking, the false accusation, he entrusted himself to the Father's will. And freely gave up his life. I don't know about you, but that confronts my pride. The thing in me that wants to prove myself, that wants to have it together, that wants to please or impress others, that wants to do it my way. If the Savior of the world humbled himself, surely the way forward for us is to go low. Not to work harder to be better, but to go lower so that he can have his rightful place and that he can do his work in and through us. This Good Friday, as the cross confronts our pride and self-sufficiency, may it not lead us to a place of trying harder and working harder, but instead to a place of humility and surrender before him. The cross confronts our sin, our pride, and self-sufficiency. Finally, this morning, the cross confronts the lies that we believe. I had this on my heart to share. Hopefully, it's for at least one person this morning. You know, Jesus was falsely accused. Insults were heaped upon him. One of the main strategies of the enemy is to speak lies, to bring feelings of inadequacy and unworthiness. And you know, I've talked about sin earlier today, and in focusing on that, my heart has in no way been to make us feel condemned or down or low or anything like that. But rather, it's intended to remind us of our need for a Savior and actually to point us towards Him. But because of sin, because of fallenness and brokenness all around us, so often a major issue in our hearts and lives is feeling inadequate, unworthy, so low self-worth, and the enemy of our souls would love to ride in on that. As we come to the cross this Good Friday, we remember the cost. We remember the price that Jesus paid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that we have been bought with a price. You know, if the value of something is only measured by what someone is willing to pay for it, Good Friday reminds us that Jesus gave up everything. We see that He paid the highest price, His very life. And if that is the case, that means that He sees us as priceless and valuable, His treasure. The cross confronts the lies that we can believe about ourselves, that we're unloved, that we're unworthy, that we're inadequate, and actually leads us to a place of receiving His love. Can I invite the worship team up at this point, please? You know, it can be hard at times to receive a gift, receive from God. It can be confronting even. But Good Friday means that there is forgiveness, that there is mercy, that there is love freely available to us. Though the cross may be confronting, it's here that we find the greatest comfort of all. So this morning, where does this leave us? I want to leave you with a question. Have you been confronted by the cross? Perhaps you've come here today because that's what you've always done on Good Friday. But perhaps in that, the cross has become common or a little bit run of the mill for you. Perhaps you've come this morning with a friend or family member. You've been invited along. You're not really sure about Jesus or the cross or things like that. Or maybe you're here this morning, you've kind of drifted away a little bit. Wherever you are at this morning, may you be confronted afresh with the love of God expressed through Jesus. May you be confronted afresh today with the mercy of Jesus shown at the cross. May you be confronted with the depth of His sacrifice for you. Ultimately, the cross confronts the power of sin, darkness, the enemy. We'll get to celebrate that and delve into that in a greater way on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But for today, I want us to reflect on the cross, on His sacrifice, on the injustice that is dealt with our sin. Just as something confronting leads to a response, like that medical diagnosis I mentioned earlier, so too, for us, there is a response required. Would you stand this morning? It might be that we come and kneel before the Lord in surrender and humility. It might be that we come and in a heart of repentance to confess sin. It may be this morning that our response is, Lord, would You come and bring Your truth where I've believed lies. Our response this morning might be, Lord, where the cross has become common, I'm just going through the motions in my walk with you, Jesus. Lord, my response is, would you come? Would you come and bring fresh wonder? Awaken my heart again. Let's pray as we finish our time together, and then I think we're going to finish with a song. Lord, on this day, we say thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the forgiveness that we find at the cross. And Lord, as we come to Good Friday, there is something provoking and uncomfortable and confronting about it if we truly survey the cross. As we remember the injustice, as we remember your suffering, as we consider our sin, our pride. But Lord, we are deeply grateful that through the cross, through the blood that you shed, our sin has been dealt with. There is forgiveness available. And in response, Lord, may we humble ourselves. May we receive your mercy. Your love for us afresh today. Lord, as the words of a song say, Friday's good because Sunday is coming. We look forward to celebrating together on Sunday your resurrection. But on this day, we remember your death. Remember your blood poured out. Forgiveness of our sins. And we honor you, Lord Jesus. As we go from here this day, may we go not just having ticked a box and attended church on Good Friday, and that's good, but I pray that there would be something of what we've looked at this morning that would stick with us, that would resonate in our hearts, cause us to stop and think and reflect upon you and of all that you've done for us, Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.